Together, and we're continuing looking at the life of Jesus, and it's looking at the temptation of Jesus today, and it's in the book of Matthew. Not sure what it is on the page number on the church Bibles, but it's Matthew chapter 4, beginning to read at verse 1, and the text is also on the screen if you want to follow that. And this is what it says. Then the Spirit led Jesus into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After spending 40 nights without food, Jesus was hungry. Then the devil came to him and said, "If you are God's son, order these stones to turn into bread." But Jesus answered, "The scripture says, man cannot live on bread alone, but needs every word that God speaks." Then the devil took Jesus to Jerusalem, the holy city, set him on the highest point of the temple, and said to him, "If you are God's son, throw yourself down, for the scripture says, God will give orders to his angels about you. They will hold you up with their hands, so that not even your feet will be hurt on the stones." Jesus answered, "But the scripture also says, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Then the devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in all their greatness. "All this I will give you," the devil said, "if you kneel down and worship me." Then Jesus answered, "Go away, Satan. The scripture says, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil left Jesus and the angels came and helped him. So we're continuing on our theme for this year, the Jesus we never knew. And we come to the place of wilderness. Matthew and Luke give the fullest accounts of what happened. We sometimes think of these as temptations and link it to moral issues. But the Bible has a word for this, and it's actually a word that is used quite sparingly. And it's not the word that is used here. It's actually more about the sense of tests, of character tests. And these are seen best under the conditions of hardship. Now, we've gone on a short journey over the last few weeks from the Jordan River to now being in the wilderness of John's baptism, where people needed to be washed and ready for the Messiah, who was just around the corner, who would be bringing in a new rule and a better baptism, that of the Holy Spirit. It will be a time of both judgment and of rescue, salvation. And Jesus is then commissioned by John in an act of solidarity and identifying with the Jewish people and our humanity. And he is uniquely positioned to undertake this role as Messiah, King David's greater son, in kingly authority as the Son of God, but also as the suffering servant. And we thought about how low-key Jesus' inauguration was compared to some recent examples, but also just how deeply and significant and important it was. The Spirit descended humbly with gentleness as a dove. In acknowledging as part of the Trinity, as the Father acknowledges the Son, the embrace of mutual love in community. And the Spirit now sends Jesus into the wilderness, where he is tested. Luke makes the point that he is tested throughout that period, and it culminates in these three distinct direct challenges. Both make the point that the test did not end in the wilderness, but that Jesus conquered the challenges that he faced in the wilderness. Luke and Matthew change the order of the second and the third test as they draw different emphases from the way they tell the story. But they agree the first challenge is one of bread. When we read, "If you are God's son, order these stones to turn into bread," the challenge is not so much to prove that you are God's son by doing this miracle, but rather, since you are God's son, you can do this. So the accuser is willing to admit Jesus has the power to do this. That is not in doubt. What is being tested is the way power is used and for what ends. So what is being tested here is just what kind of Messiah is Jesus. What is the character of this kingdom that is being brought in? And of these character tests, we're going to today look at just one of them. Bread in the wilderness. Yet all the three challenges are linked. Is Jesus about empire or kingdom? How do things get done when God in Jesus is in charge? Yancey, in his book, The Jesus I Never Knew, linked it to three headings: miracle, mystery, authority. What and how would this power be exercised, extended, maintained? Just how different would it be from the rule of Herod or the Romans? What clues from Israel's past would help to give confidence that it was indeed God's promised rule, removing and displacing and then replacing what they already had? What would it look like? What could they expect? And just how reliable, too, is the past as a guide to the present and the future in understanding just what and how God is at work and bringing change and hope to a people who badly needed both? Now, Jesus, in his rebuttal of these challenges, draws from the writings of Deuteronomy, where Moses gives a series of talks to the people of Israel in the land of Moab. So they're still in the wilderness. But they had stopped, and they were shortly to enter in and occupy Canaan. And he appeals for them to remember, to bring to mind how dependent they have been on God to get them through it, both in provision and protection, in leading and guiding. Here he asks them to remember to remain loyal and obedient to God, of faithful devotion to God, and what it practically means to keep the covenant that God has entered into with them, so that I will be their God and they will be my people. It is a call to renew that commitment and those obligations. And then at the end of the book, there is a commissioning of Joshua, which the name Jesus means the same thing, Joshua, Jesus, into being the next leader of God's people. Now, Joshua was a warrior. The taking of the land involved great bloodshed, destruction, and violence. Just what kind of leader would this new Joshua, Jesus, turn out to be? The first challenge was about the role of how guarantees of safety and security God brings into our lives, of the new freedoms God was bringing that will be obtained. And God had heard the cry of the Israelites and their oppression under the people of empire, in this case the Egyptians, and sent Moses. Initially, he used violence and murder to bring in freedom. But he himself had had to flee. And he worked in a despised occupation for years, sheep farming, before in the wilderness God met with Moses again. It is in the wilderness, stripped away of all forms of normal dependencies and distractions, that Moses spends 40 days and nights, twice, on the mountain, as did Elijah later in the desert. Moses gave the law, Elijah restored it, the Messiah will perfect and renew it. Moses fasted at the middle of his ministry, Elijah at the end, but Jesus fasted at the beginning. But it's only Jesus that was tempted by the devil. For the devil began proposing some enticing improvements. For Jesus to embrace the good parts of being human without the bad. To eat and taste bread without being subject to hunger. To face risk, but no real danger. To enjoy fame and power without the prospect of rejection. To wear a crown, but not a cross. Now I'm going to show you a short clip, which is a depiction of the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. And it carries some of these kind of subtexts of what lay behind some of these temptations that Satan was bringing. So it only lasts a few minutes and see what you think of it.
Command that this stone becomes bread.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God.
If God loves you, throw yourself down. His angels will lift you up in their hands.
How dare you put God to the test?
If you will bow down and worship me, I will give you the whole world.
Crucify him!
Get away from me, Satan. the Lord, my God, and serve him only.
Jesus resists Satan's temptations.
All right. So now it is true that manna, or what is it, was provided in Israel's 40-year wanderings in the wilderness without the use of agriculture. Yet this miracle did not in itself encourage belief or gratitude or loyalty. Indeed, the wilderness wanderings were a result of continued lack of trust, lack of obedience, lack of devotion. Indeed, in Deuteronomy 8, Moses tells them, God led you on this long journey through the wilderness, through the desert, these past 40 years, sending hardships to test you, so that he might know what you intended to do. The Bible talks about Jesus as the second Adam in 1 Corinthians 15. The first Adam was created a living being, but the last Adam is Jesus, the life-giving spirit. And it is Jesus as the second Adam that through his sinless life of obedience opens up the way of salvation. And here too, whereas the Israelites failed to live a life of obedience, loyalty and devotion, Jesus demonstrates what it means to be the true Israel. And it is not about grasping, but serving. Although Jesus has the power, he meekly chooses not to use it, of performing miracles and using power without morality, where the end justifies the means, even to a good and legitimate need. In this case, hunger. This is the character test of the suffering servant. To embrace, as Paul describes in Philippians 2, a life that has learned and surrendered to obedience. A suffering, obedient servant. He always had the nature of God, but he did not think that by force he should become equal with God. Instead of this, of his own free will, he gave up all that he had and took the nature of a servant. He became like a man and appeared in human likeness. He was humble and walked the path of obedience. Oops. So Jesus rejects the power of empire, the enslavement of others in order to obtain, maintain, and sustain control over lands and people's lives. He is also our perfect high priest, tested in every way, but without sin. Would the church in its history have learned some of these lessons? Partial quoting or misquoting of scripture has justified all kinds of horrors and tyrannies. In the Inquisition, the invitation to the banquet that Jesus uses as a parable, where the master tells the servant in Luke chapter 14, go out to the country roads and lanes and make the people come in. It becomes the reason for a byword of despotic terror and cruelty. The church tracks down heretics, or what it regarded as heretics, where just the testimony of two anonymous witnesses could sign your death warrant, and people were burnt and tortured alive. In the novel by the Russian author Dostoevsky, The Brothers Karamazov, he imagines Jesus being caught and interrogated by the Grand Inquisitor. The Inquisitor rebukes Jesus for turning down the use of miracles, mystery, and hierarchical power and authority as a means of exercising religious power and a hold over people's lives. And instead of taking possession of people's freedom, he increased it and made it far too easy for people to reject him. Did not Jesus realize that people want more than anything else to what is established and what is beyond dispute? So for this reason, the inquisitor must execute Jesus one more time, lest he hinder the church's work. In this picture, from the same period as the novel, is from the Russian artist, I'll try pronouncing it, Ivan Nikolaevich Kramskoy. Okay, that's about as best as I can get. And it's of Jesus, of Christ in the wilderness. And it depicts a Jesus that could reflect the sorrow known to all people. He painted not a Christ with a beautiful, peaceful face, but a desolate figure in a stony desert, crouched in the cold with the blue light of dawn breaking over his shoulder. It is the face of an ordinary working man. When he painted this in Russia, it was the tyranny of the Tsars. It wasn't a lot different from the tyranny of Herod and the tyranny of the Romans. There were many landless poor, there was taxation, there was endemic violence. And the tyranny of the Tsars gave way to the tyranny of the Soviets, with ideals of equality, sharing, justice, and racial harmony. But it was written in blood, and it was maintained by an iron grip on power. So what kind of Messiah then? The Bible says, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He had no dignity or beauty to make us take notice of him. There was nothing attractive about him, nothing that would draw us to him. We despised him and rejected him. We ignored him as he was nothing. Yet he endured the suffering that should have been ours, the pain that we should have borne. Because of our sins, he was wounded, beaten because of the evil we did. We are healed by the punishment he suffered, made whole by the blows he received. But what is the point of encouragement, of warning, of challenge, of hope in this incident of the place of testing, when we are at our lowest point and not our strongest? Jesus, in his prayer, asks that we may be kept from hard testing and that we be delivered from evil. What is it in our ordinary lives that ends up not living by God's word, but relying on ourselves? It isn't up to us, or it isn't in our power, to make bread out of stones or create the place for miraculous draughts of fishes or extend the small lunch of a boy to feed a banquet of thousands or turn water into wine. But what is it that we're tempted to do? Is it the place of restraint? How we choose to depend or not to depend on God to meet our legitimate needs? Jesus was hungry. It was God who led him into the wilderness, to the place of need and necessity. It was not disobedience that meant Jesus was in the wilderness among the wild animals, but the place of obedience, a stony, rocky place, far from shops or a means of earning a living or receive the help of friends or family. For a season, it was the loss, the removal of all things we thought we could rely on. And now these things have been removed from us or denied to us. And there is a starkness, a desert, a place of no frills. If it is a place of freedom, it appears freedom only to be hungry, in need, but still in relationship. It is easy to trust God when things are going well, when we have full stomachs and the bank accounts are healthy and we are popular. How easy is it when we face difficulty and trial? Jesus was tempted in every way, but without sin. He is our perfect high priest, and he's able to present and represent us to our Father. He understands the pull and the weight and the tension of what it means to be in a desert place in life. But he also knows how to come alongside and to overcome the things that otherwise would defeat us. It is when we are in difficulty, it is often precisely those times which really exposes what and who we can really rely on, and therefore how we respond, that helps illuminate what we are like. So it tests our character too. However long or recently you've been following Jesus, we have a history, a past, and we can go back to that, the ways we learned to cope and behave then, or we can grow into a new future that God is preparing for us as his children, to learn to trust God for the immediacy of the now. Man, all human beings, cannot live on bread alone, but needs every word that God speaks. But we need to think and reflect on this. What makes us different from anyone else around us? Not just as individuals, but as a new people that God is in the process of forming and encouraging to discover what it means to learn, to love, to live as followers of Messiah Jesus, the Son of God, and yet also the suffering servant that has the hallmark and identity of his kingdom. Jesus replied to the temptation to do simply what was in his power to do as a legitimate satisfaction of his own needs, was to set aside those rights and go back to testing not just what to put in his stomach, but what was in his heart. Who was he at heart? Who was he faithful to when it was in his own interests or not? Do the ends justify the means? Jesus' reply, as we've been seeing, has been taken from the book of Deuteronomy. Remember how the Lord your God led you on this long journey through the desert these past 40 years, sending hardships to test you, so that you might know he might know what you intended to do and whether you would obey his commands. He made you go hungry, and then he gave you manna to eat, food that you and your ancestors had never eaten. He did this to teach you that man must not depend on bread alone to sustain him, but on everything the Lord brings. Now, there is a whole range of ages here, and some are in excess of 40 years. Others have their 40th birthday appearing upon them. But it doesn't matter, in one sense, how old or young you are, because we have all been in places of hardship where our faith is tested. And that test helps illustrate the strength of that faith. Indeed, we may be facing difficulties because we are trying to do the right thing, trying to remain faithful to what we believe and understand. And if we'd stayed at home where we were, safe and sound, with secure meals, as it were, and regularly fed, and meals were reliably appearing on the table, but now we're in a place actually of uncertainty and of insecurity. And in the face of that, Who do we trust? Lean on me, says Jesus, as I have learned to lean on my Father in heaven. And how do the unlearned learn to learn? And I'm going to end with what Jesus said in later on in Matthew. My Father has given me all things. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all of you who are tired from carrying heavy loads, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and put it on you, and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in spirit, and you will find rest. For the yoke I will give you is easy, and the load I will put on you is light. So this is the upside-down kingdom. But it's knowable, and it's discoverable, and it's particularly in those wilderness spaces and places of our lives where, despite the absence of bread, we can find rest. And learning to trust the God who provides. It is a testing place, but it is also worthwhile discovering grace in the wilderness, because God's grace is sufficient for you, for me, and for us.